chapter 8, we've been kind of pushing through this long chapter, and we've been pushing through this slowly, bit by bit. You haven't been here before, Stephen, the Apostle Stephen, or Deacon Stephen, he's been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin and accused of all kind of blasphemy, and chapter 7 is his defense. Acts chapter 8. And so we've been looking at chapter 8 as his defense before the Sanhedrin. This is what we've been looking at. Tonight, let's jump in about verse 17 and let's read to verse 22 and see how far we can get. It says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deed." Let's stop there. All right, what last week, Stephen is giving basically a history lesson to the Sanhedrin. Now, do you think this is the first time the Sanhedrin ever heard any of this? No, they're Jews, okay? They know the Old Testament well as anybody. Obviously, though, just because they knew what it said, they didn't truly understand it, did they? Because had they truly understood it, they would have accepted Christ as the Messiah and received him as their Savior and Lord rather than rejecting. They just continued on. So what part of the history were we looking at last week? Anybody remember?
When Joseph was sold.
Yeah, when Joseph's story, how he was sold by his brothers. They originally were going to kill him, wasn't they? And they sold him, and he got taken to Egypt, and he became a servant to a man named Potiphar, who was a very wealthy, powerful man. And Potiphar was smart. He realized that Joseph was blessed of God, and he realized that he was being blessed because of Joseph. Pardon me. And anyway, he promoted Joseph and basically put him in charge of all of his house until Potiphar was gone one day, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. He told her no. When Potiphar came home, she claimed that Joseph had attacked her and tried to rape her. So Potiphar had him put in prison. And in prison, he met two guys had been servants to Pharaoh. One was a butler, one was a baker. They had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. He told the baker, "Oh boy, you're going to die." He told the butler, he said, "You're going to get out of here and get restored back to your position." Guess what happened? Baker, Pharaoh put him to death. The butler was brought out of prison, and he was restored back to his position. Remember Joseph said, "Remember me," to the butler when he got out? Remember, he didn't do it until later on. Who knows how long Pharaoh had a dream, troubled him. And it troubled him so bad, finally the butler remembered, "Oh yeah, there's a boy Hebrew in the prison. If you just go get him, he can interpret the dream." You remember, he went and interpreted the dream. And what was it? "You'll have 7 real good years of plenty, and then 7 years of really serious famine." Pharaoh was so impressed. What did he do? He put Joseph, made him the second in charge of Egypt, right? And so anyway, put him in charge, and there was 7 good years, just like Joseph had predicted, and then there were 7 years of famine, and we all know the story, don't we? What happened? Things got bad in the land of Canaan, and so all of a sudden, Jacob and his family about to starve to death, and he hears there's food in Egypt. So he sends the very boys that had sold their brother into slavery to go to Egypt. And who do they have to face? The brother they sold into slavery. Now, first they didn't know it was him. And I like the boy Joseph. He messed with him a little bit. I would have messed with him too if I had been him. And he just kind of had a little fun with him. But finally, you know, he let him in on who he was. And Jacob was brought to Egypt, and Joseph got to see his father. Now, what was the moral of the story last week?
Don't mess with Abraham.
There's a couple stories in there too about not messing with your preacher. I maybe need to talk about those too. So anyway, be careful what you do with the preacher. But anyway, the moral story is God is working in all things, isn't he? And we looked at Joseph's story. Here's what tickles me. I went to lunch with a friend of mine, and we were talking about church last Thursday. And I told him, he asked me what I'd tell him, and I gave him this story. So I talked to him today, and I said, what's going on? He goes, my pastor called me 2 hours ago and said he ain't going to be able to be there and asked me to do the Bible study. He said, I'm about to freak out. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I hope you don't mind, but I stole your idea. I said, you just run with it, man. Just run with it. But anyway, you know, we see in Joseph's story that God is working in all things, isn't he? God was working in the things that seemed bad to Joseph. He was working in the things that seemed good to Joseph. There were good and bad things happening. There were also some, thank you, trivial things that happened. But friends, when God says he's working in all things, he means he is working in all things. Go ahead, Jeff.
I like the two that he didn't do it quickly. It was a long time.
Wow.
Just like the birth of Jesus was a long time.
That's
14 years of bad, you know, good years and bad years. You know that. You know,
how many years was it prior to the
and then, yeah,
prior to that?
Yeah.
That he sat in prison.
Yeah,
we don't know.
Prison.
But I asked this question. This is where we left off last week. Okay, think about it. We looked at this. One of the children of Israel, one of Jacob's sons, was Judah. There's two really famous descendants in the line of Judah. Who are they?
David
and Jesus. All right. If they had starved to death and Judah had died, there would have been no David, which means there would have been no Jesus, which means there would be no Savior, right? See how God was working in all things, not just for Joseph's good, but for the good of all mankind. I ask this question, why go through all this? Why have these problems? Why, God, do I have to have all these problems in my life? Lord, why can't you just make my life easy? You know, if they hadn't sold me into slavery, we wouldn't have had any of these problems. Lord, you're the one that's in charge of the weather. You know, if there hadn't been a famine, we wouldn't have needed these dreams. So why does God do this?
Faith and trust.
You think sometimes God is trying to help us learn to trust him? Now, why would God have to teach us to learn to trust him? This is real simple. Because we don't. Okay? God wants you to trust him. How many times, though, when something happens in your life, do you fall to pieces? How many times, even though God says not to be afraid, how many times are you fearful? I mean, we know what the Word of God says, but then when all of a sudden it gets real, what we say we believe and put it in practical application, two different things. Well, that shouldn't be. If God said it, that ought to settle it, right? And you ought to just believe it. So God has to work on us a little bit to try to help us get to where he wants us. I remember when we were young and our oldest daughter was probably 4 or 5, we bought an above ground pool. And I built a little deck you could jump off of. And I can remember just like it was yesterday, Daddy, I want to go swim. I'm like, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. I'm like, no, you don't. I said, fine. I said, go get your bathing suit on. I know how this is going to go. And I put her life jacket on. She had a little life jacket. I had Snoopy and Woodstock on it. I put her little floaties on her arm, blow them up real quick, put them on her arm for her, and I'd jump in the pool, and I'd say, come on. And she'd sit down on that deck and just start squalling and crying like, you know, I beat her with a belt or something. I laid a hand on her. I'm like, jump in the pool. I don't want to. I'm like, I'm not going to let you drown, honey. I am 6'4". The pool's 4 foot deep. Okay? You couldn't drown if you tried.
tried, okay? You got a life jacket on. You got floaties. I'm right here. Jump. Move. All right, so we're back in the house. Arlen, Daddy, I want to go swimming. No, you don't. You know how frustrating it was for me as her father that she didn't trust me enough to jump in? It killed my soul that she didn't trust me enough to jump in. Man, it took a lot of work. It really did. I had to use some pretty harsh tactics at one point just finally get her to pull. I just got up on deck, threw her in. I said, see, you're floating. The life jacket will not even let you go underwater. And I jumped in. I'm like, I'm right here. Friends, I got news for you. If you've ever experienced that with a child, they won't trust you, your own child. How do you think makes God feel when we won't trust him? So what does God do? Yeah, sometimes you've got to hop up on the deck and just pitch us in the pool, don't we? You know, and just say, here, I'm going to prove to you, I've got you. That's what he's doing here. It wasn't that these things needed to happen. It didn't have to happen, but God let them happen to teach us what? To trust him. Okay, well, tonight we're going to kind of move into something a little different because God ain't done working on it. Okay, the Israelites. I don't know about you, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this real quick. To me, had the Israelites been able to trust the Lord, I believe they could have walked right out of Egypt, right into the promised land and had it. But they didn't trust him. And so they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness because of it. Okay? I would think after the 10 plagues and the Passover and the blood on the doors and the angel of death passing over, and I would think after marching out in Egypt, Egyptians chasing me, and God parting the sea for me, and I walk across on dry ground, and they chase in after me, and God swallows them up with the sea and kills every one of them. You know what? I think I would have been sold on God at that point. What do you think? I think I would have said, you know what? I believe God can handle anything I face. But you know what? I wouldn't have been no better than them, and you aren't either. Because how many times has God intervened in your life and delivered you from something in a miraculous way, and then a year later there's another problem and you're falling apart again, right? God has to keep working on us. He's working on us, trying to help us become the people he wants us to be, and God is not done. Alright, now we're going to move to a new story. We're looking at Joseph. Now we're going to go into verse 17. We're going to look at Moses. It says, verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. You ever feel like God's promises are slow to come? Yeah? Have you ever had a prayer answered years after you initially began to pray for it?
Yep.
There was an old boy's name was Monty Bentley. He was one of my best friends, loved the man dearly. He could not carry a tune in a bucket. And after that boy got saved, man, church went to, I got a song I'd like to sing. It's like, oh, man, put the earplug in. But no, he had such a good sense about him. I mean, just a good spirit about him. Even though he couldn't sing, I'll be honest with you, the singing was horrible. It was. I mean, it was worse than horrible. But he had such a sweet spirit about him, you love to hear him sing, okay? Because he couldn't help it. He got saved. But you know, he was an alcoholic for a long time, and he sat on a bar stool, and his wife, Eva, she prayed for him for 17 years that he would get saved. She got saved 17 years before he did. For 17 years, she prayed he'd get saved. 17 years, he sat on a bar stool. And then one day, the Lord spoke to him, and he got saved and gave his heart to Jesus. And I'm telling you, that boy changed. He quit drinking, quit going to the bars. God called him to preach. He was pastoring a church over in Lewis County. The church was growing. Monty was an epileptic, I believe it was. And he had a seizure out fishing, and his boat fell out of the boat and drowned. But I'll tell you what, I was proud to have known him. I didn't know him when he was a drunk. I knew him as a brother in Christ, one of the best men I ever met. But you think Eva ever thought to herself, man, is this prayer ever going to get answered? Is this boy ever going to get saved? You know, 17 years. But he finally got saved, praise God. Sometimes God don't move as quick as we want him to, does he? You know what? That's all right. So let me ask something. Why sometimes? And let's look at Abraham. He's 75 when God makes him a promise, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. How old is he when Isaac's finally born? 100. Took 25 years, okay? There's all kinds of stories in the Bible where God said, I'm going to do something, but it was years later before God actually did it. Why is God sometimes slow to move like that? What do you think? I think there's more than one reason. And let's just be honest. We live in this on-demand society, don't we? They absolutely are. His time and our time are two absolutely different things. As Americans, we want everything, and we want it right now, don't we? And we're real good at getting whatever we want right now.
Spoiled.
Huh?
Spoiled.
We're spoiled. Yeah. He's testing our faith. Absolutely. Yeah, he's trying to teach us patience, right?
Have to go through the fire.
Sometimes you got to go through the fire. How about this? Sometimes it's just not the right time. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? Somebody asked me, they said, why was Jesus born 2,000 years ago? Why wasn't he born now? I can't answer that question, but I will tell you this. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman. It was the right time because God said it was the right time. Okay? Didn't need to happen earlier, didn't need to happen later. It needed to happen exactly when it happened, in the fullness of time. When it was the right time, God sent Jesus. Again, like Peggy said, my timing and God's timing are not always in sync, okay? God's timing is always perfect. You believe that? God's timing is always perfect? Indeed it is. Sometimes it's not the right time. You think we ever slow things down?
Oh,
yeah. How do we do that? Huh?
When we don't listen to God.
When we don't listen to God. I'm going to use a little different word. Barbara hit it just exactly right, though. When we fail to yield ourselves to God, guess what we do? We delay God's blessings. We delay God's promises. We delay God moving. Why? Because we won't yield to him. I'm telling you, if we just yield to God and say, Lord, you do whatever you want to do, and I don't care what it is, and just, Lord, give me the ability to just accept whatever you will. Remember Jesus when he went to the garden? What did he pray? He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. He said, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. But I don't think we pray like that very often. Most times we say, Lord, this is what I want. How quick can you make it happen? I'm telling you. When you start just yielding yourself, say, God, you do what you want to do, God will start doing something. But as long as you're going to fight God for control of things in your life, you're going to be slow to get what you want. Okay? Got to yield to God. And sometimes I think we're slow to yield ourselves when we delay him moving. Now, how many people in Joseph's family originally came to Egypt? Who can tell? 75. How do you know that?
It was the 3, 4, and I remember that from last week. 3, 4, and 10. What was it?
3, 4, and 15. Verse 14. 3, 4, and 15 souls.
That included the wives.
Yeah. Do what?
That included the wives.
So a score is 20. 3, 4, 60 plus 15, 75 people. All right. That's how it originally started. Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to quote the words to you. It says that the Israelites were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty. That's how Exodus chapter 1 describes them. Exodus 1 also says that the land of Egypt was filled with them. Was God blessing them? Was he? Yeah, indeed. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a time in your life where it just seemed like nothing went right? And it was just like one trial and one tribulation after another. And you just almost went like, Lord, I don't know how much more I can take. And all of a sudden, just everything just kind of calms down. All of a sudden, you're just being blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Wouldn't it be nice if it just stayed that way forever? Does it? No. What happens? Eventually some more trials and tribulations come, and we work through those, and then God will give us peace. There's even a verse in the book of Acts, we're going to get to it, about how the church, the early church, they had all these trials and tribulations early on, but then all of a sudden they came to a place where God gave them some peace for a while. God does that, okay? God ain't just going to wear you out, okay? You're not a whipping post for God. But he is going to, as Jeff said, put your feet to the fire and make you go through some stuff and help you mature and help you grow. He is going to do that for a while. And then when you get to where you're getting a little tired and beat down, he'll give you a time of peace and blessing, and things will roll pretty good for a while. And he's like, all right, we need to get back to work on you. And then things will start to fall apart again. And you'll think, Lord, you know, what's happened? And guess what? He's blessing them early on. They're growing, man. I mean, God is just fulfilling his promise. But then something happens. Guess what? It kind of derails. The blessing seems to go away. Verse 18, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Okay, the king was called what in Egypt? Pharaoh. The Pharaoh in Joseph's day loved him. Realized that Joseph was a blessing. Realized that Joseph and God were on the same page. And that Pharaoh was smart enough to realize, hey, this is a guy I need close. Because this guy seems to have a direct line to God Almighty. And if I got a question, he can get me the right answer. And God is blessing us. Look, they had a great relationship because he put Joseph as second in command of Egypt. He put him in charge of all the food stores. It was because of Joseph and the God that he served that everyone didn't starve to death, okay? That Pharaoh knew that, and he loved him, and he advanced him. But now there is a new Pharaoh in power. Now think about this. In Joseph's day, how many were there? About 75. How many are there now when this new Pharaoh comes into power? So this land was filled with them. That's all we're told. That means it's a very, very large number. This presents this new Pharaoh with a problem. What was the problem? This Old Testament 101 tonight.
He said they were going to overtake them.
Yeah. Said if an enemy comes,
yes, the enemy comes,
and they join our enemy, they'll overtake us. And so what was the new Pharaoh's plan? Enslave them. Exactly. That was what he did. Now, I want you to consider something. I'm going to read it to you. It's over in Romans chapter 13. And in case you don't like our current president, in case you don't like some of the world leaders, there's some evil people in power right now. You know that?
Yep.
Xi Jinping, the leader of China, I think he's one of the most wicked men on the planet. Vladimir Putin, I sometimes think that guy's the devil himself, okay? These are some wicked men. These are some men that would kill you or me and not give it a second thought if it advanced them. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Listen, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Let me let you know a secret. I know y'all are going to be shocked when I tell you this. I didn't vote for Andy Beshear. No.
Me either.
I know. I mean, you know, he opened abortion clinics. He said they were essential. He said the liquor stores were essential. The bars were essential. The church wasn't. And then, dummy me, I had church anyway. And then he called me out on live TV like, you know, I'm trying to murder everybody for having church. No, Larry, I didn't vote for him. And he got reelected. Was I upset? Not really. You know why? Because my Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. It was God's will. Okay? You might think it was our will. We would know. God could have struck him dead and kept him from taking the office again. God can do that. God can prevent him from being the governor of God. But God ordained that. Now, I don't know why. Okay? There's a lot of leaders around the world today who are not godly men, who are not saved, who are not even good men, that are in power, and God ordained it to be that way. Now, why do you think that is? Well, they're messing it up. But why do you think God lets men like this be in power? Huh? Let me ask you, how many of you read the last book in the Bible?
few of you? Okay. Do you notice when you get to the last book, it doesn't get better toward the end? It gets worse. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said, in the end, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, be not troubled. Why? He said, because these things must be. You want to know why this world's going to hell? Because we're getting closer to the end. You want to know why things are getting worse, to include political leaders? Because we're getting closer to the end. These things must be. I'm not God. I don't have the mind of God. I don't always understand what God is doing, but I trust God's got a plan. Amen? Amen. He knows what he's doing. And the people that are in power, Romans 13:1 says, are ordained of God. He has placed them in that position, even the bad ones. Okay, so in comes, in verse 18, a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, who was not a very good man. Guess who allowed him to take power and become the king of Egypt? God did. Why? Because God had planned, didn't he? See, God's working in all things, even the things we don't like. Even the things we don't want. Hey, I didn't vote for Andy Beshear, but you know what? Hey, praise God, he's the governor, he got elected. God's working in this, somehow, some way. I'm be honest with you, I'm praying we get a president in 2024 actually has a lick of sense. Who will, you know, I mean, I hear him on TV, oh, our southern border's closed. Really? Because we set three new records last week. One day we had 10,000 people come across the border in a day. Next day it was 12,000. Every day it was a new record. Do you realize, I'll just throw this in, do you realize in this year alone they have encountered over 30,000 military-age males, Border Patrol has, from Middle Eastern countries coming across the U.S.-Mexico border. I have three questions. Number one, why are they coming? Number two, how many did they miss? If they encountered 30,000, how many did they miss? And my third question, what are they going to do?
They ain't going to help us.
Hey, you remember what happened in Israel a couple months ago? Don't think that can't happen here. Don't think it can't happen here. It could. And it probably will, because I'm hearing the director, what is the FBI, Christopher Wray, saying we're one of the worst places we've ever been as far as danger of a terrorist attack since 9/11. Well, duh, we let them in!
You think?
But you know what? Huh?
Look how many of them's up there and fill it up.
Yeah. But I'm going to say this. I ain't worried about a thing. You know why? Because God's still on his throne. God's in charge. And the things that are happening, Lord said, these things must be. They have to happen. We're moving closer to the end, friends, and the things ain't going to get better as we move toward the end. They're going to get worse. Okay? Remember he said there's going to be a tribulation unlike ever been seen before? Well, guess what? That means it has to keep getting worse and worse and worse to finally get to that place. God's left. Listen, everything that's happening in this world today is either happening by God's divine direction or, two, with God's divine permission. But it's all happening for a reason. And so I'm kind of like, well, Lord, I ain't you, and I don't understand everything you do. And so, but I trust you, and I trust you got plans, so it's going to be all right. I ain't the least little bit worried. Really not. Why? Because, well, the God I serve, he's still on his throne. But anyway, this Pharaoh comes. God let him come. Obviously, he didn't know Pharaoh. He didn't know Joseph. And so anyway, he wasn't going to be friendly, okay? Now, again, God's working sometimes in bad things, what? To build our faith and help us trust him. And I'm going to tell you something. I think if we could just learn to trust him and really trust him, not just say we trust him, but trust him. I mean, I'm talking about when it really gets bad. We just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't care. I really think we'd have a lot less trials and tribulations in our life. If we just get that place where we just say, Lord, I absolutely trust you, and really in our heart we do. No matter what happens, your house burns down, you find out insurance got canceled the day before. Well, Lord, you must have a plan. I trust you. That's called trusting God, okay? You go to the doctor the day after your house burns down, oh, you've got cancer. You've got 3 months to live. Well, praise the Lord. God has a plan. I trust you. You see what I'm saying? There's you know, academic faith, and then there's real faith, okay? There's understanding things about what God has done in the past, and then there's also faith to believe that he's going to do it today. This is the problem. We don't always trust him like we should. And so God has to keep working on us and keep bringing things into our lives
because he's trying to teach us to trust him. This is what's going on. It was in Joseph's day, now it's in Moses' day, and God's going to work to build our faith. And I want to tell you something. Anybody else experience this? We learn a lot of hard lessons when we fail to trust God. Amen?
Amen.
Some of the hardest lessons I've learned in my Christian life have happened because I didn't trust God like I should. Stephen's audience should have trusted God's promises. They should have believed. Now they're going to have to learn hard work. This happened over and over and over in human history. Okay, let's move on to verse 19. Verse 19, this new Pharaoh, this new king, says, "The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live." If you want some words to describe this new Pharaoh, he was a deceiver. He enslaved God's people. He treated them badly. He began to kill, Exodus says, kill the male babies in order to slow down the population growth. The Israelites didn't work, by the way. And God ordered this man to be the king of Egypt. God ordained it, allowed it. Listen, just because God ordains it and orders it, that's probably a better word. God ordered it. He ordered things to happen this way. Just because God orders somebody to be a king or a president or a leader doesn't mean they're good people. Doesn't mean they're godly people, because often they're not. When I look at America today, I see a very godless and immoral population becoming more godless. America's becoming more godless by the day. I've got a pro-Israel sticker, bumper sticker on my truck. A friend of mine saw it. He said, "What are you going to do if you come outside and catch somebody trying to tear that off your truck?" I said, "Call my deacon, come bail me out of jail." I'm joking. There might be a little tent truth to that, Jeff, so be ready. But we're becoming a very godless nation. And when I look at the political leadership of this country, and I'm not just talking about one party, I'm talking about both. I ain't just talking about the president, I'm talking about all of Washington. One word comes to my mind: wretched. It's pitiful. It's pathetic. But you know what I think sometimes when I look at our leadership? You ever think God's given us what we deserve? We've turned our back on him as a nation. We've turned our back on his word. We've taken the Ten Commandments off our courthouse lawns. We've taken prayer out of school. We have pride parades to celebrate a lifestyle that God says is an abomination. We call evil good and good evil. We've murdered tens of millions of babies in this nation. You ever think maybe, just maybe, those people in Washington are exactly what we deserve? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I think America's just getting what it deserves. We all know the children of Israel didn't trust God real well, did they?
No.
You ever think maybe some of this was getting what they deserved too?
Yeah.
So this Pharaoh comes and he's beginning to kill the male Hebrew babies. Verse 20, it says, in which time Moses was born. Bad time to be a baby, a Hebrew baby, isn't it? When all the Hebrew males were being killed, and it says, and he was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. If you go back to Exodus, he was hid in his father's house while he was nourished up 3 months. And he got 3 months old. And you know, babies, when they first are born, they're real small, and they don't make much noise. And then they get bigger, and they start to fidget and cry and squall, don't they, Lauren? No, not at all. Okay. You got a different baby than I ever had. But anyway, they become a little harder to hide when they get a few months old. Okay? And so Moses' parents devised a plan. I think God led them to do it. What'd they do? Well, let's just go back up here a second. God had a plan for Moses' life, didn't he? I think maybe that's why he made it. I think maybe that's why Pharaoh didn't kill him. You ever think maybe this is another picture of Christ? Remember, we talked last week about the Passover being a picture of Christ? Well, Guess what? Moses and his life and ministry is a picture of Christ also. I tell you, Jesus all over the Old Testament. Remember when they tried to kill Jesus a few times prior to the cross? Remember what Jesus said? Not my time. I take a lot of comfort in that. It ain't my time. It's not my time until God says it's my time. It wasn't Jesus' time until the Father said it was his time. It wasn't Moses' time until God said it was his time. It ain't your time until God says it's your time. It ain't up to you. It ain't up to your doctor. It ain't up to your HMO. It's up to God, okay? They couldn't kill Moses, could they? Now, look at how God moves. Verse 21. It says, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now, you all know the story, don't you? What happened? What was the first thing that happened? Okay, you got about 3 months old and they come up with a plan. What was the plan? What'd they do? Put him in a basket. What did his mother do with that basket? What kind of basket was it? There was something special. Pitched with tar. Yeah. Slime. Keep it from what? Leaking. That way it wouldn't sink, right? Because 3-month-old baby Moses probably couldn't swim very well at that point. So had to keep him afloat. And then what'd they do with the basket? Put it in the river. Where at in the river?
Reeds.
In the reeds, the bulrushes, the Bible says. Reeds. Hit him there. And then what they did?
My sister
wants it. Hey, man, Linda knows the story. Yeah, they sent his sister to spy. Who found baby Moses?
Pharaoh's daughter.
Pharaoh's daughter. And boy, she just fell in love with him, didn't she? Matter of fact, she adopted him, made him her own son, which made him a prince. Wow. See how God can take a really cruddy situation and just turn it around real quick? Hey, you can do that for you too, by the way, just so you know. All right, so anyway, there's something else really happened that really just blows me away.
He even hired his mother to nurse him.
Yeah! We need to find one of the Hebrew women to come nurse this baby. And about that time, Moses' sister hopped up. Hey, I know a woman! And so his own mother got to nurse him. Well, you talking about God is working. God is working, isn't he? Man, God is moving. Okay. This wasn't an accident. God isn't done. Look at verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Why is this significant?
God trained him.
Huh?
He had
to be trained
to lead the people.
To lead the people.
He had the best of education. He was a general in the army.
Yeah.
He was old troops.
Well, why would God do this? Would it surprise you if I told you I know every difference between the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witness use and the King James Version Bible? Would that surprise you? Because I do. You know how that happened? I intentionally learned. Would it surprise you if I told you I've read the Quran? I have. Read it once. I don't care to read it again. Would it also surprise you if I told you there's a lot of talk about it, Father Abraham and Quran? Do you know why? Anybody know why? Because they trace their roots back to Abraham through Ishmael. The modern day Arabs are the Ishmaelites. Would it also surprise you if I told you there's an account of the flood in the Quran? Because there is. There's a lot of stuff in the Quran that's actually historically correct.
They talk about Jesus.
Yeah, they even talk about Jesus in the Quran. They miss the whole point.
Yeah.
I know what Muslims believe. I know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I know what the Jews believe. I know what Catholics believe, not just because my wife's family's Catholic, but I've worked and studied. I know what their doctrine is. I know what they believe. Why is this important?
It's like knowing
your enemy. Let me ask you, when we went to war with Iraq, back to the first Gulf War, remember when that happened? Remember that first night when we were bombing the snot out of Baghdad, and they were showing the Iraqis throwing all that anti-aircraft flak up in the air, it looked like 4th of July, and we were bombing stuff. Did they just say, take a ship over there to the Mediterranean? And did they just tell them, just fly into Iraq, bomb anything you find? Is that how that worked? No. Was there some intelligence done before they ever went? Of course there was. Larry, you were in Vietnam. They didn't just say, go out in the jungle and see who you can find, did they? No, they had intel, didn't they? They sent you specific places to do specific things because they knew things, right? Guess what? If you're going to effectively fight your enemy, you better know your enemy. That's why I've worked to figure out these other religions and what they believe. I want to know how my enemy is deceiving these people so that when I get my chance, I can effectively give them the gospel and tell them the right way to be saved. Might even shock you. In Clear Creek Baptist Bible College down Pineville, Kentucky, they even have a world religion class that teaches pastors what other religions believe. Why? Because that way we can more effectively minister to people that believe those things. If we can talk with them, hey, I know what you believe. You know how many times I've gotten a chance to talk to somebody of a different faith? And I've talked to them and said, hey, I know what you believe. Do you know what I believe? And they don't. And I'll tell them what I know about them. And they'll say, well, yeah, that's right. How do you know that? Well, I've studied up a little bit. I said, can I tell you a minute about what I believe? And guess what I've got? I've got an opportunity to share the gospel. Yeah. You got to know your enemy. Do you think God has given Moses all the intel he needs to fight the battle later? What's it say? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Let me tell you something. When he came back, and it was 40 plus years later, when he came back and confronted Pharaoh with God's leading and brought Aaron with him, let me tell you something. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. Why? He'd been brought up in his house. He knew this guy well. He knew their ways well. Hey, did you see? Eric, I know you did. Jim Harbaugh got in a little bit of trouble. Yeah, Jim. Mm-hmm. The University of Michigan. He was the coach. Why? Why did he get in trouble? Tell me, Eric.
Stealing plays from another team?
Yeah, stealing signs and plays. See, he figured if he could figure out what the other team was doing, he could stop them better, easier, okay? He got caught cheating, okay? Well, if you know what your enemy's going to do, you're a whole lot better prepared to face off with him, aren't you? Do you think it's an accident that God made all this happen? Do you think God was behind it? God was behind it, wasn't he? God is at work. Why? Because just like in Joseph's story, God is working in all things for our good, even things that we don't necessarily want to go through. Do you think the Egyptians were happy when this Pharaoh came to power? Probably not. Do you think they were happy when he began to enslave them? I guarantee you he wasn't. Do you think they were happy when he began to kill their male babies? No, I guarantee they weren't. But was God at work? In every last detail, God was working. God was moving in Moses' life. God's the one that kept Moses alive. God's the one that put him in Pharaoh's house. God's one that gave you a good education about here's how the enemy is. You're going to get to see it firsthand for years. You're going to grow up with him. That way later, when you come back to face him, you're going to know all about him. See, God's pretty slick, isn't he? God's got a plan, don't he? Now, I'll tell you what, when he got found by the Pharaoh's daughter, I guarantee you, anybody know Moses' mother's name? I'll give you a gold star knife, anybody can tell me.
Miriam.
Huh?
Miriam.
Jochebed.
Yeah.
That was her name.
Miriam was his sister.
Miriam was there and Moses' sister. Yes,
that was his name.
Yeah. Anyway, or that was Moses' sister, pardon me. But God's working. And, you know, and he's working here by putting Moses in Pharaoh's own house. The very Pharaoh that wanted him dead. How do you think Pharaoh felt when his daughter brought this Hebrew baby home, this male? Probably the same way I feel when my wife brings a dog home that somebody dumped up bread. We already got enough. We don't need no more. I guess this point in the game, we've got so many, one more won't matter. But anyway, God's working. Now, through all this, I'm going to say a couple things. Remember I said God knows our heart? So often I think we're like the Israelites. God teaches us a lesson, and we kind of come to our senses, and we realize, Lord, I need to trust you. And we trust God for a while, and then all of a sudden, we say we trust God, and God knows our heart, and God says, you know, I don't think you trust me as much as he says he does. So what does God do? God has to come back and put us through something else, teach us again, hey, you need to trust me, right? I went through this with my kids, like I said. It wasn't just the swimming pool. There were other things, just trying to get them to trust me on certain things. I don't know why. My youngest one, if I told her that I could get on a trampoline and jump to the moon, she'd believe it, no question. I was going to be like, you're going to prove that. I'm going to see it, you know. She just, there was a trust issue with her. I don't know why. And she's always been that way with everyone. But anyway, you know, it hurts me. She's like that. How much more does it hurt God when we don't trust him? Okay? God knew their hearts. So God's working on them, friends. He's putting them through the fire. Why? Why does something go through the fire? Why do we put gold in the fire?
To refine it.
To get rid of the impurities. To make it what we want it to be. Guess what? God does this with us. If we're not exactly where we need to be, God will put us through the fire. He will refine us. He will burn the impurities out of our life. Sometimes it's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? And this is what Stephen, he's conveying to the Sanhedrin. He's showing them that God has been working in human history. I mean, think about this. He's talking from the very beginning, from Abraham up to their day. He's trying to show them, look, how come you guys can't see that Jesus is the one that God promised Abraham 2,000 years ago? How come you don't see this? Don't you see how God moved in Abraham's life? Don't you see how God moved in Joseph's life? Don't you see how God is moving in Moses' life? Don't you see all the pictures of Jesus that are just evident, like the Passover lamb? Man, it should have been painfully apparent to these guys who were Jews. Oh yeah, this is probably the guy we've been looking for. But like I said, for whatever reason, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. But Stephen's doing everything he can to show them that God was keeping his word and that God has moved through history to ultimately bring the Savior to the world, which was Jesus. And I'm going to say this again and we'll be done. I'll just be blunt about it. When you look at the Old Testament collectively, all of it put together, and you look at all the things that God did, like the Passover lamb, how it pictures Christ. You look at Moses as a type of Christ. You look at the ark Noah built. Why did he build it? Because he trusted God. He had faith. The ark is a picture of Christ, isn't it? It saved Noah and his house, right? And had they not trusted God, had they not had faith, what would happen? They would have perished. You see all these pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. When you look at all these pictures of Jesus, and then you look at everything that the prophets said, and then you look at the life of Christ, I'm going to tell you something. The only logical conclusion you can truly draw is that Jesus is the one the Old Testament is talking about.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if Todd Wiley could figure that out in 1991, the Jews that sat on the Sanhedrin should have been able to figure it out in Jesus' day. Because they saw everything firsthand. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Remember when he said, you've done some notable miracles and we can't deny it. Everybody knew Jesus was cleansing lepers, giving blind people their sight, giving lame people the ability to stand up and run away. He was even raising people from the dead. You don't think people knew that? You don't think the Jews knew that? Of course they did. They knew how he fulfilled all the prophecies. They saw it right in front of them. You know, if I could believe it 2,000 years later, you would think, having seen it with their own eyes, they would have believed it right then and there, wouldn't you? Yeah, for whatever the reason, they didn't. I don't know, friends. I look around the world today and I think, man, there's just some things that just plain as nose on my face. Why can't other people figure it out? I don't know. I don't know why we're so inclined to be so doubtless.
Stephen called it pretty good. He's called it a stiff neck.
Yeah. Oh, you think he's just getting warmed up, what we've looked at. He's going to fire him up good before this is over. But he's what's he doing? He is showing them, look, guys, look how God has been moving in human history to bring us to the fulfillment of the promise. Look at Jesus. It's obvious. He's the fulfillment of the promise. Why can't you believe? Why are you fighting us? You ought to be with us. But they weren't. And sadly, most of them never would be. Isn't that sad? What a tragedy. You know, it's a tragedy to me when someone goes to church all their life and dies lost and goes to hell. There is a church up in Vanceburg And I get a radio station up home. I hear it in my shop when I'm working. It's WKKS out of Vanceburg. You probably can't, you can't get it here. I just can't pick it up on my vehicle. There is a church up there. And I've heard this woman's name as a pastor. She does a commercial. And what she's basically saying in the commercial, you need to get ready before the Lord comes back. And her answer, you get ready to get by going to church. I just cringe every time I hear that commercial. You can go to church all your life and still go to hell, you know that? Going to church will not prepare you for the day you meet Jesus face to face. You better have a personal relationship with him. That's how you get ready for that day, not going to church or Sunday school, not by being a good person, not by having works. And I just had to tell somebody on the phone this before I walked in the building tonight. What's it say? I know I quote this all the time. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You know what that means? It means your salvation is not about what you did for God. Your salvation is about what God did for you. Amen? Amen. What did God do? He sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for your sins so he could rise again and defeat sin and death for us so that we could have eternal life. That's what God did for us. That's how you get saved. This is what Stephen's trying to show them. But sadly, they would not believe. But we're going to look on these defense, and he's telling the truth. But, you know, sometimes people don't like to hear the truth, do they? It is what it is. All right.